There are three recorded times that Jesus was brought to tears. Most of us always wanted to get John chapter 11 and verse 35, which simply says Jesus wept. And the reason Jesus cried was because his beloved and dear friend, he was very close to this family, his beloved friend Lazarus has died. And when they get to the tomb before he brings him back to life, it says Jesus wept. In Luke chapter 19, there is another occasion. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 19, this is the occasion where he is entering into the city of Jerusalem. It is his last entry into the city before he is, in fact, crucified and killed. It's known by us as it's called the triumphal entry. This is when he would look at the city as he's coming down off the Mount of Olives, and he's on a colt, and he's making his entry into the city. He thinks about his events past his death as he's looking at the city of Jerusalem and the horrific death that he's about to undergo. It says in verse... I'm sorry, actually, he didn't record the verse. My apologies about that. 41, thank you, Dale. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. So in thinking about what's going to happen to the city, it goes on, it says, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So looking at the city and thinking about the events past his death, he just breaks down and starts crying. And you can imagine, here is the Son of God, the Savior, who we've remembered around the table, and the thoughts and the prayer and the various things that have been expressed. Here he is, he's come to save them, and they are rejecting him. And then God would punish them. And then the third occasion is actually in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 5. So if you'll turn over to Hebrews 5, I want you to look at this one as well. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're looking at verse 5 through 9, where the text tells us, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also said in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So in this passage, we find that Jesus himself, as he was offering up his prayers and his supplications to his Father, it says he vehemently cries and he shed many tears. And so there's the three times that we see that Jesus himself, according to the scriptures, wept. I don't know about you, but there are things, of course, that that touch us. I'm touched by a good story. Emma was, as I've told you before, she was the tear checker. So there's a Disney movie, Follow Me Boys, which just the end, I can't hardly swallow. It gets me every time. And there are things like that that move us sometimes to where we cry. The soul would have no rainbow had the eyes no tears, according to John Vance Cheney. Sorrow and grief will undoubtedly produce tears. There are times that we're just overcome by sorrow and grief. And Henry Maudsley said, the sorrow which has no vent in tears may make other organs weep. And so basically what he's saying there is crying is a good thing. Medically, I think, is what he's hinting at, that we can't withhold them because that ends up leading to other trouble when we hold those things in. But, and it's hard to believe that, you know, a good belly laugh will cause tears, and yet there's many times that when I start laughing so hard I can't see, and my eyes are just watering. So God has given us the ability to produce water through our tear ducts, and there are many things that would cause that. So the lesson that I want to look at, though, is I want to consider, as I said, some different people, and some, in a way, it's not actually someone that is there, as you will see, but it is certainly true that they are, in fact, a part of the teaching of the cross. So the first that I want to look at is Peter's tears. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And while you're there, the passage that we're going to look at is verse 54 to 62. But, you know, Peter is the one that was so confident. He was a confident apostle. And confidence isn't a bad thing, but it certainly, at times, he was overconfident. And one occasion was there in Mark chapter 14, verse 29 and 30, where Jesus comes walking out across the water, and Peter says, "I want to come." And as he begins to cross the water himself, he begins to take notice of the waves and the things going around, and he began to sink, and then he wants the Lord to save him, and Jesus saves him. And then he says, "Why did you doubt?" And so although he had all of this confidence, he then began to sink. It is Peter who boldly rebukes Jesus. I mean, he just flat out rebukes Jesus, because Jesus tells his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and that he would be killed and raised the third day. That's Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22. And Peter's the one that said, you know, we're not going to let that happen. And when this great multitude of people came to arrest Jesus, and that's how they're described, as a great multitude of people, and as they come with their swords and their clubs, and they come to get Jesus, it is Peter who draws his sword and strikes off the servant's ear of the high priest, to which Jesus tells him to put his sword away, and puts the servant's ear back on. But here I'm going to come to Luke 22, so hold your place there. I do want to look at Matthew chapter 26. This sets up the Luke 22. Matthew 26, verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." And it's interesting that Peter's the one who verbalizes this, but that last part says the apostles were all in too. And yet, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Well, you're going to strike the shepherd, which is him, and everybody's going to flee from him." But Peter, he just, again, Jesus is very plain here that everybody is going to stumble that very night. And yet Peter, with all the confidence that he says, everybody else will, but I absolutely will not do this. And yet Jesus plainly then tells Peter that before the rooster crows, you're going to, in fact, deny me three times. And then Peter digs in and says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So that sets up this idea of tears at the cross. And so when we go now to past the garden and the striking of the servant's ear, and we go to Luke chapter 22, and we look at what happens here, it is very humbling, to say the least, when Peter, in fact, does do exactly what Jesus himself has just told him that he will do. So now we're in Luke chapter 22, and we're looking at verse 54 beginning. "Having arrested him," Jesus, "they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, he sat down together and sat down together. Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him. I don't know Jesus." After a little while, another saw him and said, "You are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." That's denial number two. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And here's what I want you to see. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Humbled. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and I remember hearing a sermon about that years ago, and just how that would have just, you know, it's what caused Peter to go out and just, this idea of bitterly weeping, it's like an almost like this uncontained crying because of what he has done. In all the confidence that Peter had in some of the things that I cited, here he finds himself shaken to the core, not willing to die for Jesus, scattering like Jesus had said, and then realizing what he had done. And so his tears flowed. And sometimes things happen to us that it does shake us. It shakes us to what we would say to our core. It causes deep sorrow within. And sometimes those tears are meant to humble us before God. And that's all I could think. Again, this is Peter just before Jesus is crucified. Jesus will die for Peter and his sins. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." What has Peter done three times? In fact, one of the Gospels said he began to curse, he began to swear, he began to distance himself from Jesus by the very things that came out of his mouth. Certainly Jesus wouldn't do that, so I'm going to cuss and then they'll know that I'm not part of his, I'm not one of his disciples. But he had sinned in denying the Lord. And he had fallen so very short of who he thought he was and who he thought he was. Who he believed himself to be. You know, if we lose the ability to weep over our sins, we are in trouble. We are in horrible trouble if we fall short in understanding our sins and our separation from God. Look at Psalm 51. This is the Psalm of David. This is the Psalm that David penned having committed adultery with Bathsheba. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David was humbled. In fact, in the Psalm 32, as he writes as well, he's torn up inside. And in the night, he cries. And you can only imagine that as he recalled the sin that he had committed and how it had separated him from God. And that's what transgressing God's law is. It is sin, and it leads to eternal damnation. And so you've got Peter here who is humbled when he realizes that he himself has denied the Lord. And then I think of Mary, his mother's tears. In John chapter 19, you have Jesus' mother standing at the cross. And I want to make some points here with regards to that. This is now like right at the cross, and he's hanging on the cross. Look at verse 25, and we look at this, and it focuses upon Jesus himself. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing, that's John, by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his house. So John then takes care of Jesus' mother, Mary. But I want you to think about Mary for just a moment. The Bible doesn't say anything about his demeanor, and so I don't want to offer conjecture, but I do want to say it's unheard of to think that she was not torn up inside when her son hung before her very eyes dying on a cross. We don't think of Jesus as a baby. We don't think of him as a toddler. We don't think of him as an adolescent and then on into the teenage years and then becoming an adult. But Jesus passed through every one of those things just like we did in our life. So did Jesus. And Mary was his mother. She would have nursed him. She would have changed him. She would have held him. She would have witnessed his first steps. Have you ever thought about that? The first time that Jesus started to walk. She would have witnessed that. She would have picked him up when he fell. She would have fed him. She would have instructed him. She would have clothed him. And I think about the children and the things that we say. She would have said, "Jesus, don't do that." And all the things that go through childhood. This is his mother. And now she sees him and he's hanging on the cross. His body is torn all to pieces from the scourging. They had placed a crown of thorns upon his head and driven it into his head. So you know his face and his scalp is just bloody. And the nails that are driven through his hand as he's hanging there. And the fatigue that he's experiencing as he would have a hard time with every breath. And his mother is standing there. What great sorrow she must have had. And yet we are amazed, and we turn to this passage to be amazed about Jesus. Because who's he concerned about? He's concerned about the care that his mother would receive after he's gone. You know, family is very special. Family is very special to us. Both our physical and our spiritual family. We're very important to one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we are to weep with those that weep and we are to rejoice with those that rejoice. And I think about Mary as she's standing there at the cross and the emotions and the feelings that she must have had. And then you've got in John chapter 20, which is our scripture reading, you've got Mary Magdalene and the tears that she shed at the tomb. So let's look again at John chapter 20. Now, Brother Gary had read verse 11 where she stood outside the tomb and she's crying. And she wept. She looks into the tomb. She saw two angels, verse 12, in white sitting, one at the head of the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing them to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, I would, if you would have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. He said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, Mary Magdalene is a remarkable disciple of Jesus. This isn't the first time that we learn of her. In fact, we already noted that in John 19, verse 25, she's standing right there next to Mary at the cross. But she's been with Jesus since the time that he cast out the seven devils out of her. She's been there. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 that she and the other women ministered unto Jesus as he went about his ministry. So they were looking out for him. Were they washing his clothes and making sure he had, I'm sure that's a lot of what they were doing. They were making sure he had what he needed as he was going about teaching. That's in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. She was there early at the tomb in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. She's there early to anoint the body of Jesus. Remember, the ladies have gone and she's there and they're going to now try to give him a proper burial. And after Peter and John and all the disciples had gone away from the empty tomb, she found herself there weeping and crying. Her tears. It's no surprise then that the Bible says that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. She cared deeply about Jesus. And there are times that we all experience great grief and sorrow in our life. And it is in these moments of time that we must consider God's greatest purpose and the gift of eternal life. We must put things into their perspective and press on. Mary Magdalene is one who is, you know, she was a very, very close disciple of Jesus, and we're blessed to read about her and her tears. And then there's the sinner's tear. I want to go back a little earlier in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And just ask the question, why was Jesus dying on the cross? Well, we know the reason. We know the answer. The answer is he was dying for the salvation of the sinner, to be able to rid ourselves of sin, to seek and to save the lost. And so those that are not saved because of sin, which would be all have sinned, so he's come to save the world. He is here to, a way to say that is, if you're dying in your sins, then you're lost, because that's what he came to do. But look at Luke chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus was dying on the cross for this woman, for her sins. Sin doesn't make you feel good. It makes you feel very sad. It makes you feel the way this woman felt. She's there at the feet of Jesus and she's crying. Those tears are falling on his feet and she's taking her hair and she's wiping off the, which all indications are is, you know, his feet are probably dirty because he hadn't got anything when he got into the house. She begins to kiss his feet. She anoints his feet with this oil. And Jesus forgave her of her sins. She loved much. And so Jesus died. He died on the cross for her sins. And he dies on the cross for the sinner so they can be saved. Jesus was God's gift. God's gift so that the sinner can be saved. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 26, the wages of sin is death. And here's the part. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift. And God's gift is free. God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:26. But you have to mourn over your sins. Look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. I think this is exactly what Jesus is talking about as he's teaching the multitude there in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 5, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Just cry? What's he talking about? No, he's talking about mourning over your sins. You'll be comforted. God will forgive you of your sins. And you are happy because in knowing Jesus is in all of these Beatitudes, he's giving them the keys of what it means to be a disciple. There in Matthew chapter 5. So there's the tears of the sinner at the cross. And then finally, my tears. To think about this on a personal level. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. You know, towards the end of the book of Isaiah, we're talking a lot about the Savior, the Messiah. And here in Isaiah chapter 61... he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord, verse 1, has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." This is messianic. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." Free from what? See, I think that's part of the Jews thought they were going to be broke free from the shackles of the Roman Empire. It's not what he's talking about. Free from what? Where are you going to be set free from? Your sins. The bondage of sin. "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Prophecy of the salvation from sin is what that's talking about. God comforting those that will mourn, my tears, your tears, for our disobedience to his commands. But he restores our joy. When we're sad and we're saved, that brings great joy. Go back to Psalm 51 and David, and now jump down to verse 7 and 8 in that text. Psalm 51, verse 7 and 8. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." What is he saying? Lift me back up that I can have joy again. Why? Because I've been in despair for my transgressions. And that's what Isaiah is talking about, that to bring back that joy because of forgiveness. In Isaiah 53, which we're very familiar with, verse 4 and 5, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus carries our sorrows and our griefs. What a Savior. What a Savior. James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Humility is a hard thing. We already looked at how Peter was humbled, but it is a necessary thing. It is a necessary thing. And James points that out very clearly in chapter 4 and verse 8. "Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." My tears. And so we're to weep over our sins, which is the idea of humbling ourselves, and God will lift us up. In John chapter 16 and in verse 19 and 20, back to the Gospel of John, this is where, 19, "Now when Jesus knew that they desired to ask him," well, let me back up. Verse 16, "A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, again a little while and you'll see me, because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you may not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Now, in this text, basically, Jesus is talking about, I'm going to die, I'm going to go away, come back. And the world's going to be happy when Jesus died. They were thinking, enough of him, he's caused so much problem, the nation's going to be saved. You remember, it's better that one man die than we lose the nation. But he noticed the last part there, he says, "But your sorrow, it'll be turned to joy." It'll be turned to joy. Because when Jesus comes again, there is victory. There is victory over death. There is victory in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came forth from the grave. And that gives us great joy as a Christian, because it's tied to our own eternity. And Jesus said, "I'm going to go, but I'll come back again." And so in all of these tears that we see, that it's the tears of Peter as he denied Jesus. It's his mother's tears as she is there at the cross watching them crucify her son. It is Mary Magdalene's tears who is weeping at the tomb. It's the sinner. It's all of our tears in that we all have sinned. But we have to make that personal. It is my tears because I have been humbled and I humble myself before God. Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me. If you're not a Christian, your sorrow can be turned into joy. And when I was thinking about that passage, I couldn't help but think about what was the Ethiopian eunuch's response when he came up out of the water? Went on his way rejoicing. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he went on his way rejoicing as he came up out of the water, he and Philip. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow works repentance. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." And so there has to be that remorse for our sins. And so if you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to think very seriously about putting on Christ If you would like to know more about that, we stand ready to help you understand from the Scriptures what God would have us to do. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss. That's going to be that godly sorrow that's going to produce the change. But that has to be an inward thing. That has to be something that's really causing you to want to move, to do what is right once again. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, I heard my father quote this so many times, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we are blessed that when we sin, God will forgive again, but we have to confess and acknowledge it. If we can help anyone in any way, Craig has selected this song, and we invite you to come.